As I told the kids, I grew up in a small town in West Virginia that was noted for all kinds of industry at the time when I was growing up, but particularly it was known as a glass-making town. And one of the big things they always loved to brag about was that at Erskine Glass, they made the chandeliers that were in the White House. They made other glass, too. Then there was some glass works at one time at Eagle Manufacturing that some of you see that make oil containers now. And they used to make kerosene lamps. I have one. Don't make them anymore. Later on, I served a church in Millville, New Jersey that was also a glass-making town. Wheaton Glass was there. And they made all kinds of fancy glassware, and it was noted all over the world. And one of the things that both of those little towns had in common, there were people who loved to share gifts. Remember I told the kids I grew up and they loved to give things? Well, people with glassware, if you admired it, they would give you, well, here, why don't you take that? And my dad made that in 1901. You can have it now. We have a small bit of glassware that we have on one of our secretaries in one of the guest rooms. And it's a wee teeny. It's about, no kidding, one of the mugs is about that tall. And the fella made all of this miniature stuff out of leftover glassware at Wheaton. And he made it for his girls. And one of the girls, who was 97 when she gave it to me, said, you can have this. I won't need it much longer. I figure not. And I thought that was sweet. But they'd give gifts. Whenever you said something you liked, you got it. And they would give the gift without thinking. Don't think anything about it. It's just yours. You can have it. I grew up with that. And I thought, that's really interesting. I had an Aunt Josie that was the same way. You liked it, you got it. And my dad was not joking when he said, don't say the dress is pretty. Gosh. How would Presbyterians explain it? But that's the way it was. And it was in other parts of around West Virginia, too. If you liked it, you got it. There was the fella outside of Elkins when I was in school. Helvetia was the name of it. You've heard of it, Judy. Out, boy, way out in the mountains. And he'd sit on the porch with his corncob pipe and just rock. And I can remember, fella says, I visited him and we went in the house to get a cup of coffee, and he said, I thought you were Presbyterian. He said, oh, I am. And he said, but you've got a picture of Pope Pius XII on the wall. Well, I'll be danged. He said, that salesman told me that was Harry Truman Masonic robes. You want it? Open your Bibles to 1 Kings. This story from Elijah finds us really in the ultimate gift-giving scene. The 17th chapter, verses 8 through 24. Then the word of the Lord came to him, go at once to Zarephath of Sidon and stay there. I've commanded a widow in that place to supply you with food. So he went to Zarephath And when he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, "Would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink?" As she was going to get it, he called, "And bring me, please, a piece of bread. As surely as the Lord your God lives," she replied, "I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid, go home and do as you've said. But first make a small cake of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me, and then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, the jar of flour will not be used up and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord gives rain on the land." She went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. But the jar of flour was not used up and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. Sometime later, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. He grew worse and worse and finally stopped breathing. She said to Elijah, "What do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son?" "Give me your son," Elijah replied. He took him from her arms, carried him to the upper room where he was staying, and laid him on his bed. Then he cried out to the Lord, "O Lord, my God, have you brought tragedy also upon this widow I'm staying with by causing her son to die?" Then he stretched himself on the boy three times and cried to the Lord, "O Lord, my God, let this boy's life return to him." The Lord heard Elijah's cry and the boy's life returned to him and he lived. Elijah picked up the child and carried him down from the room into the house. He gave him to his mother and said, "Look, your son is alive." Then the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth." Amen. Israel had been, if we read behind those lines, in a long drought. Far worse, probably, than California's been facing for a number of years now. Far worse than any of us have probably ever experienced in Florida. A drought of terrible proportions in a desert world where water was really a scarce commodity, to say the least. But God sent Elijah to Zarephath, not just for protection and comfort that would find in the house, but also for nourishment, for water. He encouraged the widow at the town's gate gathering sticks for her kitchen hearth. He encouraged her for some water. She told him all she had was some meal and some oil and was preparing it for her son and for her so that they could die. Life was hard, life was tragic, life was meaningless. Hungry and thirsty herself, she was already on the brink of death, so I don't know what this man's thinking, that I can help him at all. For some unexplained reason, she gave Elijah the remaining food that she had. She made a loaf from that little bit of flour and oil, and lo and behold, he was nourished. She didn't give him any leftovers. There wasn't any. She didn't give him any residue. She didn't give him anything that was garbage. She gave him first-rate food, the end of what she had, all that she had, to give him nourishment at the stake of risking her son's life and her own. She gave him the main course. Her gift wasn't an afterthought. This was her very own lifeline. And she shared what was precious to her, what was meaningful for her. She gave it. No questions asked. While most of us never go to this point of desperation in our life, most of us never have been there. I haven't. To the point where you're risking all of your life just to give something. I believe this passage asks us about our own gift giving. Our own sense of what is a priority and what isn't. Do we live our lives keeping the main dish for ourselves and give others the leftovers, providing there are any, providing we want to share? Do we give something of ourselves or just something that's been laying around? I think that whenever I take a clothes bag to the church service center, whenever we take something there, am I giving something that I really think is worthwhile for people, or am I just getting rid of stuff? It's not fit for anything or anybody, or I wonder, am I giving cherished parts of my life? How do I give to God? Am I just dropping something in so I can get out the door as fast as I possibly can with no commitment and no sense of responsibility for anything after the door closes? Maybe I'm giving leftovers of my money and my time. Maybe I'm just giving, it's certainly not a cherished part of me. That's usually what Jesus was talking about when we come to later in the New Testament. How responsible are you in giving and sharing? The widow jeopardized her survival, but by the grace of God, the food didn't run out. Verse 15 tells us they ate for many days. There was so much food left, they just kept eating. And it wasn't low calorie and it wasn't leftover. It doesn't say that. You know, when it comes to faith, we can see a wonderful example of this poor widow. We need to entrust to God not just our leftovers, not just our come-see attitude of what is going on and what's important, but the aspects of ourselves that leave us completely dependent on the provisions of God. That's how much we want to give and ought to want to give. Not a reminder of a remainder. Why do we do it? We do it because God gives us absolutely everything, life itself. And you know, I was reminded of that with the death of Muhammad Ali over septic shock. Almost a year ago, I had sepsis. And the doctor told Barbara if she hadn't brought me into the hospital, she'd be planning a funeral. She plans a nice funeral. I feel blessed. I really feel blessed. Because God's gift to me wasn't cheap. He gave me health. And he gave me life, and it wasn't leftovers. It wasn't leftovers, and it's not for any of us, because in Jesus Christ, we see we're not an afterthought. We're not an afterthought. We're number one. Each one of you are number one in the eyes of God because of Jesus Christ. Amen. God, our Father, we're grateful that you have blessed us, enriched us, and watch over us. We're grateful that you give us love and hope, and you give us through Christ that strength and peace of mind to take each day and fulfill what you've given us as our charge to be your disciples in this time and place. Thank you, God. Amen.